Our text for today is found in Nehemiah chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles with you, open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 12. We are reading verses 27 to 43 of that particular chapter. Verses 27 to 43 of Nehemiah chapter 12. Shall we all stand as we give reverence to the word of God? At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The singers also were brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of Netophathites, from Beth Gilgal, and from the area of Geba and Azmaveth, for the singers had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites had purified themselves ceremonially. They purified the people, the gates, and the wall. I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I also assigned two large squires to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right toward the Dung Gate. Hoshaiah and the leaders of Judah followed them, along with Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, as well as some other priests with trumpets, and also Zechariah, son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mataniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zakur, the son of Asaph, and his associates, Shemaiah, Azarel, Melalai, Gelalai, Ma'aiz, Nethanel, Judah, and Anani, with musical instruments prescribed by David, the man of God. Ezra, the scribe, led the procession at the fountain gate. They continued directly up the steps of the city of David on the ascent to the wall and passed above the house of David to the water gate on the east. The second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. I followed them on top of the wall together with half the people, past the Tower of the Ovens, to the broad wall over the gate of Ephraim, the Jeshana gate, the fish gate, the Tower of Anano, the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the sheep gate, at the gate of the guard, they stopped. Two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God. So did I, together with half the officials, as well as the priests, Eliakim, Maaseiah, Minyanim, Micaiah, Elionai, Zechariah, and Ananiah with their trumpets, and also Maaseiah, Shemaiah, Eliezer, Uzi, Jehohanan, Malkijah, Elam, and Ezer. The choir sang under the direction of Jesrahiah, and on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem be heard. Reading. If you want names for your children, go to this particular chapter. You have a lot of suggested names. They would love it if you name them Melalai and so on and so forth. Let's come to the Lord in prayer. May the words of our mouth, O God, and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, our strength and our redeemer, in Jesus' name. Congregation, may be seated. Today we come to chapter 12 of the book of Nehemiah. That's chapter 12. So if you can bookmark that particular passage in your Bible. And chapter 12 records for us the celebration the returning exiles had after they finally completed rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. So there was a celebration after the wall of Jerusalem was finally completed. The celebration that we read about here in chapter 12 is the end of the story of the restoring work of God in the lives of His people. But take note that even before God's people were able to reach this ultimate stage in their journey, so to speak, they have already experienced the reality of God's presence in many different ways, and especially during the difficult periods in their lives. Now, in order for us to grasp the magnitude of God's restoring work as indicated in the second to the last chapter. And by the way, Nehemiah chapter 12 is the second to the last chapter of the book of Nehemiah. So this is the last sermon that we will have on Nehemiah. The following Sunday, we will transition to the book of Esther. So this is the second to the last chapter in the book of Nehemiah. And in order for us to understand God's restoring work as indicated in this particular chapter, we have to go all the way back to the beginning of the book of Nehemiah. So if you could just slowly turn your Bibles to the first part of the book of Nehemiah. And if we turn to chapter 1, right here in this chapter, we already see a picture of how terrible the circumstances were for God's people. So that's chapter 1 for you. For example, in verse 3 of chapter 1 of the book of Nehemiah, we read that Nehemiah's brother by the name of Hanani reported to him saying, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province of Judah are in great trouble and distress. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned by fire." So that's what we read about in Nehemiah chapter 1. Verse 3, there in that particular chapter, it's already revealed the miserable condition or the miserable circumstances that the people of Judah face as they return to their homeland. Then as we move slowly to chapter 2, we read that Nehemiah was given permission by King Artaxerxes of Persia to go back to help his people. Remember that Nehemiah was working as the cupbearer to the king, but then when he heard about the situation back in his homeland of Judah, he asked permission from King Artaxerxes to allow him to go back to Judah to help his people. And as we read in chapter 2, shortly after Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem, he decided to ride around the city with a few men. And still in verse 2, in verses 13 and 14, we are told that by night, Nehemiah went out to the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then Nehemiah moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for his horse to get through because the place had so much rubble or so much destruction that even one man riding a horse could not easily make its way through. So we see from this account, which Nehemiah himself gives us, concerning the condition of Jerusalem, that the city was in complete ruin. However, as we read the succeeding chapters, particularly in chapter 4, we learn that the people started rebuilding the wall, even in the face of severe and sustained opposition. So in chapter 4, we read about the opposition that Nehemiah and the people faced as they rebuilt the wall. But then as we get to the end of chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8, we are told that the wall had been completed in just 52 days. So that was a record that was just maybe less than 2 months that the entire wall of Jerusalem was completed. Now reading further in chapter 11, we're moving back to our text for today. We learn that the repopulation of Jerusalem occurred as those who had abandoned the city before moved back, and the city became a living place again. So the city was abandoned because it was completely in ruin, but then the people, after the wall of Jerusalem was restored, they started coming back to the city, and the city became a living place again. Finally, in our text, in chapter 12, again, we read about the joyful celebration as the wall of Jerusalem was dedicated. And as we examine this particular chapter for meditation today, there are three important things that I would like to present for our consideration. It is my hope that as I do so, we can glean insights as well as lessons which we can take home with us as we depart from this place. The first thing that I would like to present for our consideration today has to do with the musical celebration that the people undertook when the walls and the gates were restored. Remember, after they have rebuilt the wall, they had this musical celebration. And in verses 27 to 30 of Nehemiah chapter 12, we read that at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and the music of cymbals and harps and lyres. The singers also were brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of Netophathites, from Beth Gilgal, from the area of Geba and Azmaveth. For the singers had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites had purified themselves. Ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates and the wall. Now, when we read these verses concerning the participation of the Levites and the singers in the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, perhaps we feel that this part of the story is not really something that we are interested about. I don't know about these names. I don't know about these places. However, I believe that this kind of attitude that we have towards this particular text might change if we use our imagination a little bit and somehow enter into the story. Now imagine that when the time for the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem had come, there was not enough room for all the singers and musicians from the tribe of Levi to stay in Jerusalem during the time of rehearsal and preparation. Remember that before they dedicated, they have this dedication service, the singers were already there, but they had not enough room for these singers in the city of Jerusalem. So what they did was that they built temporary shelters or tent villages for themselves around Jerusalem. And church, it might interest us to know that even though nowadays we don't hear of church-based singers and musicians living or rehearsing in tents anymore, still the picture that is painted for us here is very much like our church, our chancel choir, our praise teams, and our children's choir do today. You see, just like those Levites who were living in tents outside the city for some period of time practicing, and singers who were working on lyrics and arrangements, the different music groups that we have here at First Philippine Baptist Church meet on designated days of the week, and they practice, although not in tents anymore, but in the choir room, in the children's worship area, or in the sanctuary. Now, there is no question that these music groups that we have here at First Philippine Baptist Church meet on designated days, and they practice because they want to honor God by giving their best as they sing for Him. But in addition to all of this striving for excellence and rehearsal and singing and getting ready to perform, I hope that our musicians and our singers will not forget one more very important thing. In verse 3, we read that at the end of the day, the priests and the Levites purify themselves to be worship leaders. And church, if we translate this into our context today, what this tells us is that it is imperative for those who are involved in the music ministry of this church or in any other ministry of this church to put God first and not just do music. They must determine first and foremost to let God be at the center of all their musical endeavors, because if this is the case, then it can help minimize, if not solve, the problem of music preferences, which sadly has been one of the causes of breakups in a number of churches, not only here in the United States of America, but also around the world. You see, music style preferences, either it's contemporary or traditional, or a mix of both contemporary and traditional, should never be an issue when God's people come together for worship. And instead of asking whether we like this style or that style of music, the better question is, are those who are involved in the music ministry of our church, for example, men and women of God, and are they singing for the sake of God? The second thing that I would like to point out for consideration has to do with the procession the people conducted on the way to the temple. Take note that after all of the rehearsing and planning and preparation for the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, in verses 31 to 39 of our text, we read that the leaders and singers were divided into two groups, with Ezra leading one group and Nehemiah following the choir directing the second group. Now, the procession started from the valley gate on the west wall, marching in opposite directions. Ezra's company went south on the walls to the dung gate, then to the fountain gate and the water gate on the east wall of the city, while Nehemiah's company went north past the old gate, the Ephraim gate, the fish gate, the sheep gate, and the mustard gate, or the gate of the guard. It's interesting to know that both groups met at the temple area, where the service culminated with sacrifices offered to the Lord. Now, at first glance, we may not find anything unusual about this dedication service that Ezra and Nehemiah organized, but looking into the text a little bit closer, what we will soon discover here is that instead of going straight to the temple where the Levites could sing and offer sacrifices to the Lord, what did Ezra do? Ezra and Nehemiah first led the people in marching around the walls of Jerusalem. So if there's going to be a dedication service that day, why not go straight to the temple? Why detour along the walls of Jerusalem and do some marching there? And why do you think were the processions of the reconstructed walls necessary prior to the dedication service? Three important reasons, church. Firstly, to begin with, It was the walls and gates that were being dedicated, so I believe that it was only right that the people see and touch these walls first. But there's another reason for this unique service, and it is that the people were actually bearing witness to the watching world that God had done the work and He alone should be glorified. Remember back in chapter 4, the book of Nehemiah, we read that as the people started rebuilding the wall, what happened? Tobias, the Ammonite, along with Sanballat, discouraged them by saying that the walls would be so weak that a small animal like a fox could knock them down. So if the people just listened to the voices of those who opposed the rebuilding, the project could not have been completed. But here were the people marching on the walls which were rebuilt in record time in just 52 days, which was actually less than 2 months. And this obviously became a testimony to those who opposed the project and also to unbelievers across the land of the power of God and the reality of faith. Also, by marching on the walls, the people had the opportunity to see the results of their labors and realize and knew that the work had been done, take note, by one person. While Nehemiah had been their leader and various peoples and families had labored in different parts of the wall, nobody can actually claim ownership on the part he or she had worked, because in reality, the entire wall belonged to God and to Him alone. Church, there's a lesson that we can learn here, and it is that we can expect serious problems after a church building program, for example, if individuals or groups in the church start claiming their so-called territorial rights. Have you heard the story of about one Sunday school class that actually sued the church when they were asked to vacate their classroom and locate elsewhere in the building? Now, you might say that this story is too unfortunate, not too good, because there's nothing good in this at all to be true. But this story can be true and will continue to be true in churches if or when members start thinking that they own the church. Just let me tell you that no matter how much work or money we have put into a building program does not earn us the right to claim and control some area of the building. And why? Because in reality, the building all belongs to God and must be used for His glory. Now, if we briefly go back to what the Jews did in this part of the story, again here we see that as the Jews marched around the walls, they were symbolically saying this exact same statement. They were saying that while they all had a part in the work and a place to serve, on that day of dedication, they were giving it all to the Lord that He alone might be glorified. Now let me suggest one final reason for the march around the walls, and it is that the march was symbolic, as a symbolic act by which they step out in faith to claim God's blessing. So as they march around the wall, they were not just doing it for testimony's sake, but they were actually symbolically claiming it as their own in the Lord. Now it might interest us to know that in the Old Testament times, to walk on a piece of property meant to claim it as your own. For example, in Genesis chapter 13, verse 17, God said to Abraham, "Arise, walk through the land, for I will give it to you." And then in Joshua chapter 1, verse 3, God also said to Joshua, "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given to you." So when the Jews marched around the walls prior to the dedication service, they were simply claiming from God all that He has for them, just as their forefathers claimed the same land by faith hundreds of years before. And if there's one lesson we can learn from this, it is that for every church dedication service or church anniversary celebration we have here, we should also take the opportunity to look forward to the future with great expectation. Because if we lose our forward vision and stop launching out by faith, there will come a time that this building that God has generously given will become a burden that will break us. having this building church is not an end in itself or to itself. In spite of the fact that we spent close to $2 million to occupy this brand new facility 4 years ago. Rather, having this building should remind us once again that our God is good to us all the time. And because God is good to us all the time, then by faith we can set our eyes to the future and seek greater heights of service to Him. You know, Pastor Rick and I have been in constant conversation about the direction of the church. And you know, let me just share what our hopes and our dreams are for this church. You know, we expect this church to grow as the years pass because this is God's church and He will use this building to bring many people, more people, to the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a hope for the future. And by faith, we claim that future for us even today. And church, we will do that. We will march around the walls of this church. And by the way, this coming November, we'll be celebrating our 24th church anniversary. And as we celebrate the 24th church anniversary, I hope that we will not take it for granted. I hope that we will take that as an occasion for us to thank God for His goodness to us all the time, but also to look forward to the future that He has already set for us. The third and last thing that I would like to point out for our consideration has to do with the joyful expressions of praise that came from the choirs and the people. In verses 40 to 43, we read that as the choirs were marching around the walls of Jerusalem, what they were actually doing was that they were singing to each other across the city, and the sound of joy in their voices could be heard not just in Jerusalem, but far away in the regions all around. Take note that while the choirs were led by the priests and the Levites, who were considered as the professional musicians in their time, as the processions progressed, women, young people, and children also joined in singing. To begin with, there was an atmosphere of formality because we know that the choirs have practiced and they sang well. But then when the rest of the people, especially the children, joined in the singing, the celebration became spontaneous and all of them were giving thanks as they finally took their places in the house of God. So we don't really have any specific information as to what the choir sang about that day. But based on what we have read here, I believe that it is safe for us to assume that their songs were filled with words of gratitude to God for who He is and what He had done. So here are two important lessons that we can learn from this. Number one, lesson number one, we must never permit the accomplished ministry of worship leaders, even if they are the best worship leaders in the United States of America, to take the place of our own spontaneous celebration of the Lord's goodness. Amen? Now, we have worship leaders here. We have song leaders here. We have our praise team and our choir here. But hopefully, we will not permit the ministry of these worship leaders to take the place of our own spontaneous celebration of the Lord's goodness from right where you are. Otherwise, we will become spectators in a worship service instead of participants. And spectators in a worship service miss most of the blessing. If we have been recipients of God's goodness and faithfulness, we do not have any reason at all not to praise and thank Him. And it does not matter whether we have a nice singing voice or not, because what counts most is the attitude of our hearts. In fact, in Psalm 100, verse 1, the psalmist invites us to shout joyfully or to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Church, take note that noise is noise. And it is not nice music. But whether we are singing or reciting, when we are praising the Lord or giving thanks to Him, does not matter, because again, what counts most is the attitude of our hearts. So you can sing, "Great is Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father." You are reciting it. But if it comes from your heart, then you are praising God and thanking Him for what He has done. Lesson number two, we are always before Him as those indebted to Him for His love, His grace, and His mercy. The bedrock of everything else that we say or do in worship needs to be an awareness that we are the beneficiaries of a good God every day of our lives. That's what leads us to worship, church. If we know that we are beneficiaries of a good God every day of our lives, then there's no way for us but to worship Him. The prophet in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23 makes this declaration: because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. So let me ask you this question: have you experienced God's faithfulness even in your life? Then you have a reason to worship. You have a reason to praise. You have a reason to thank God. So church, we must build our worship on gratitude and thanksgiving. Because if we do not have prior acknowledgement that we are grateful to God for who He is and what He had done, we can never and we will never worship Him in the truest sense of the word. And you know what? If, for example, we truly worship God as one or all together in this place, I'm sure that we will make a loud sound that can be heard even outside this church. Can you anticipate that? If we truly worship God as one and all together, then we will make a loud sound that can be heard even outside this church. I don't know about you, but I long for that day when people will be attracted to First Philippine Baptist Church, not because of our nice building or the fellowship or the food or the music or anything else, but simply because they have seen authentic worship in this place. And again, authentic worship can only come from a heart that is grateful and a heart that is fully committed, 100% in love with God. Let me close by going back to what I mentioned earlier in this message. And it is that Nehemiah chapter 12 is actually the end of the story of the restoring work of God in the lives of His people. The very first chapter of Nehemiah begins with the picture of terrible circumstances, but then in our text in chapter 12, it ends with a celebration because God has taken what were broken and restored them, broken walls, broken people, broken hopes and dreams. And church, can I tell you that if God was able to intervene on behalf of His people, then He can do the same for us even today. He can take what was broken in our lives and fix it. And the end of our story is that we will live happily ever. Yes, we will live happily ever after, because if we have surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ and placed our faith completely on Him, beyond this life, we have an eternal home. Beyond this life, there's victory. Beyond this life, there's the new Jerusalem descended from heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. Beyond this life, every tear will be wiped away. So we will live happily ever after. Beyond this life. But even now, we can celebrate the restoring work of God in us, and the joy of our celebration, the joy of our appreciation, our gratitude, and our worship ought to be heard somewhere else beyond the four walls of the sanctuary. There ought to be something infectious about us, and people on the outside ought to see and hear and observe from a distance that there is something about our Christian faith that is beautiful. There's something about our Christian faith that is attractive. There's something about our Christian faith that is very, very cool. Church, this is who we are in Jesus Christ. And this is what we are about as we wait for His second coming. We are not just pew warmers in this sanctuary, but we are worshipers of God in spirit and in truth, and we are proclaimers of His goodness and His mercy and His love, not only amongst the assembly of God's people, but even to those outside the walls of this church. This is who we are. This is what we are wired for. This is what we are about as we wait for the second coming of Jesus Christ. The life that we now live right now is all about Him. But take note that when Jesus Christ comes again, the blessed assurance we have is that He will come for us, amen, and take us to Himself, that where He is, there we may be also. The story begins with a very difficult circumstance in Nehemiah chapter. But how does it end? Nehemiah chapter 12. It ends with a celebration. And let me tell you today, church, that our God is still in the work of restoring lives. No matter what your past, no matter how difficult your circumstances before, God can restore it. And if God can restore, and if God can fix, what is our response to Him? Our response to Him is worship. Our response to Him is praise. Our response to Him is thanksgiving. Not only in this place, but hopefully as we worship God as one, the sounds of our voices will reverberate so that other people, even outside this church, will hear what this praise is all about. And they will be attracted to us. They will be compelled to know what this is all about. And hopefully as we share the good news of salvation, the good story of God's faithfulness with them, they too will come to know the God we serve. They come to know the God who has been faithful to us, the God of restoration, the God of love. God, Father, we thank you for your word. As we end this series of sermons in the book of Nehemiah, I pray, Father God, that chapter 12 will stick to us. It's about celebration. I know, Father, that chapter 13 is quite depressing because the people went back to their old ways. But Father God, I pray that you would just allow us to hold on to chapter 12, which is about celebration. Father, I pray that even today, we will be reminded once again that you are faithful, that you're good to us all the time, that you're working in us to restore us, even the past that has brought us down. Father, I pray that even today we'll be released from this bondage of just looking back to the past, and we will sing this song of praise to you, this song declaring that you are great, that your faithfulness is true. In Jesus' name.